Well, as always, a hard act to follow. Please join me in prayer. Amen. For those of you who are visiting with us, I want a little bit of an apology today. This church is in a time of transition, of pastoral introspection, of planning and imagining the future, and so in an interim time like this, from time to time, the sermon needs to address some of the interim issues for the church in particular. I do believe, though, that there is wisdom in this text for all of us, and I hope that I'll be able to bring out a general message as well. The search committee has been working hard, as you know, if you've been around this summer, asking you to fill out surveys about the future of the church, about your vision for the next pastor to lead this congregation and to take her or his place or their place in the pastoral team. And the search committee's surveys have surfaced really a couple of desires or needs or anxieties that I want to talk about this morning. One is the desire to strengthen the sense of community within this English language congregation. In some ways, as I've been here, I've realized, or you all know this already, that in some ways the Spanish language congregation, the Japanese language congregation, the Karen language congregation have more cohesive sense of identity and of community sometimes than this congregation has. And so one of the things we've heard on the survey is we want to work on that and try to do some programming. We've got some plans for the fall. I've been trying to preach about the importance of community. So that's the first sort of need that people have expressed. And the second one is a desire to grow the congregation, and both numerically and in a deeper sense, spiritually, to keep growing. And it sounds like hard work. It is hard work. These are difficult tasks. These are tough nuts to crack. But the good news is, in some ways, it's really two different ways of saying the same thing, because what strengthens a community will grow it, both numerically and spiritually, and what grows the congregation will strengthen it, because we grow by becoming stronger. How do I know? Well, I worked for 10 years at a church, a sister ABC church up in Evanston that took on this kind of desire to grow spiritually and numerically, had a church growth program. And I've had some experience with this, and I'm here to tell you it is probably not at all what you think it is, what needs to be done, what we need to do together. That church had the same sad old story that so many churches had. That used to have thousands of people in the membership rolls and hundreds in multiple worship services every Sunday morning. Now they were down under 100 people in worship on Sunday. Budget deficits in the past and in the future as far as the eye could see. And a profound sense of congregational depression, a malaise, and almost a hopelessness. And we were sitting in the budget meeting that we had every year, the same budget meeting every year, where, like Eeyore the donkey, the treasurer would say, "Oh no, only 5 more years." And the fact that every year it was only 5 more years didn't seem to make an impression on them, that there was more reason for hope than they thought. The pastor said, it was an electric moment. He said, "Well, that's it. I'm not going to live this way anymore." And he gave them all copies of a book we'd been reading in the staff team. And he said, "Read this book, and in a month, at our next meeting, I will tell you what the answer is." And sent them off with their homework. Now, I'm not going to make you wait a month, but I'm also not going to tell you the answer just quite yet, because it's important for us to get into the spiritual context of the question that we're asking, that you see in this story in Scripture this morning, this story of manna in the desert. It says, "The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness."
And the Israelites came to say, if only we had just died at the hand of the Lord in Egypt, if only we'd been stuck back there, at least when we sat by our stew pots, our flesh pots, and had food, and had bread to eat. Better to be a well-fed slave in Egypt, they grumbled against Moses, than a hungry, starving wanderer in the desert. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. And then Moses heard a word from God who said, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people will gather enough for that day. And in that way I will test them whether they will follow my instructions or not. And on the sixth day they'll get twice as much for the Sabbath on the seventh. And that's exactly what happened. The next morning, there was a layer of dew on the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, then on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, it says, almost like frost on the ground. And Moses said to the people, this is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. So another story about God's relationship with the people that God has gathered together and chosen, calling them, leading them, providing for them, sustaining them, and also teaching them. Because this is the kind of gift that reminds them that there's more to learn. A gift of food that reminds them that food is not enough. A gift of nourishment that reminds them that they're dependent on more than just the need for nourishment. That's the reason why you can only take enough for one day, to remind you that what you're depending on in life is far more than the resources you have in your food sacks or in your checking accounts. You depend on God's community. You can see how it works when you think about that test. Remember, God had said, each day the people will go out and gather enough for that day, and in that way I will test them whether they will follow me or not. And of course, at first, at least, they failed the test. And give them a break, right? They were hungry. So they gathered days and days worth of manna into their sacks, so that if God held back tomorrow, at least they would have a little bit saved up. And of course, when they looked in those sacks, what they saw had turned and was rotten and was full of worms. So they failed that test the first time. But of course, all you teachers know, the purpose of a test is so that you know how to improve later. And they got better at it. They learned to do it better. They learned to trust what was in those sacks for one day. You think about it. When we grasp, when we hoard, we destroy community. It's a test of the community. I'm in it for me, you're in it for you, and the very need to protect what we've hoarded creates barriers between us and others. In the hoarder logic, in the hoarder logic of our world, in the hoarder logic of our hyper-capitalism, in the hoarder logic that we see around us all the time, mine is always purchased at the expense of ours. You think about insular communities, insular hoarding communities, cults maybe, or gated communities, carved out and separate, how small their worlds become. And there's the subtle hoarding of a lot of churches even, whose only purpose is in themselves. They get so small. Their mission, their vision gets so small that they can't see beyond what happens outside the walls of the church. They can't see what happens beyond Sunday morning. They shrink and they molder and they die because of their hoarding. Hoarding destroys community, while plenty and abundance are always hand in hand with togetherness. We might call this the community of the more excellent way, the way of following God, the way of love, the way of loving community, sustained even in a desert. Yes, we learn to trust in God that there will be enough, that we will be provided for. But we see in that test that where we experience being provided for is in community. Alone we hoard and we miser, but nothing we do can prevent what we've hoarded from rotting. But together there's plenty. In a real community, it's like you show up in the morning and the food is all ready. And sometimes the food is all ready because you're the one who cooked it, and other days someone else did. And of course there's work. Community isn't necessarily even more efficient. Sometimes there's more work to live together than to live alone. But together, the work and the community multiplies its provisions. You see, the miracle of the manna is not that God sent it every day. The miracle of the manna is that people came to trust in it. And so they thrived. And together, as a people, as a community, they went on for miles. And they went on for years. Together. Likewise, we are called to trust in community. This community, North Shore Baptist Church, English language congregation, can be and is an excellent example of the kind of community that God desires, a community that is sustained by holy trust, gathered together over years and generations like the manna, and shared in community. Most churches have to scrape and fret and hoard and worry. And true outreach is expensive, and so they don't do it. Expensive in money, but more expensive in energy, expensive in commitment. And so they say things like, well, it would be great to focus on all those people, but some of them just can't help pay the bills, can they? Whoever those people are, students or young adults, refugees, gender and sexual minorities, the homeless. Yeah, sure, they're all welcome here, but they can't really help pay the bills, can they? That's what you hear in so many churches. So we can't focus on them. We have to focus on people that can help sustain what we're trying to do. And their focus becomes so small. Here we can welcome everyone. Here we can focus on everyone. That's the great advantage that we have. And what a blessing it is. And it's not just financial. Let me be clear. The finances are the easiest part. Truly faithful, truly joyful communities always find the resources they need to do the work that they're called to. Here, so many people for so many generations have brought not just their financial resources, but their whole lives. They brought their children and raised them here and experienced the help and the love of that child-loving community. They brought their griefs, and people here cried with them. They brought their hopes, and people here celebrated with them. The invitation to community like this is so profound and so compelling. And when we refuse the invitation, we fail the test of community. And really, what we're hoarding is ourselves. We're hoarding ourselves. When we hoard ourselves, we become invisible, never fully seen. When we hoard ourselves, we never truly, fully experience the empathy of others who care and love us. And so we never fully experience the healing that community can offer. When we hoard ourselves, we never give fully of the gifts that we have to give. And so our life expression, our living into the person that God has created us to be, that gets stunted when we hoard ourselves. In community, we finally can be seen more fully. We finally can bring forth more of what we have to offer. And we can come closer to fulfilling our callings. And we can empathize with others, and we can experience ourselves to be empathized with and loved. What a tragedy, then, when someone hoards themselves. Don't do it. Bring yourself. Bring a day's worth of yourself to the community today. So, what was the answer the pastor had for that church? He had no answer. And all the book he gave them really said was commitment over and over and over again for about 125 pages and about $25. So what he did was during that month, like that guy with the stone soup, he went from leader to leader, from member to member in the community and said, well, if it's about commitment, what is our commitment going to be? What are our commitments going to be? What are we going to take up? What are we going to do? What are we going to expend ourselves on? And they had lots of ideas, lots of excitement. It was a really fun process as people said, well, you know, we had one guy, a Jungian therapist, who said, you know, I've always wanted to offer a Sunday morning class on the interpretation of the dreams we had the night before. Do you suppose I could do that here? And 20 years later, they're still running that class. Lots of different ideas. Some of them fail, some of them succeed. But the point is, even in the failures, energy comes and something new begins to emerge. They tried lots of things, but it turned out the four basic commitments, the four most important commitments they asked of themselves were these. First, they committed to pray for the church every day, to invest themselves spiritually in the well-being of the community. Second, they committed to pledge. And if they pledged already, to pledge more this year than they did last. So they had that, what's that phrase they use, skin in the game? Third, they pledged that they would come every week they could. You know, sometimes you're sick, sometimes you just need to hole up, sometimes you're out of town, but if you're here, and if you don't have a good reason not to be here, if you're in town, if you are on the fence, come. Be part of what's going on. And when you come, your excitement, your energy, your spirit gets added in to all the spirit of everyone else. So that was the third. And the fourth commitment they made for themselves to each other was to get more involved, to join something else, a class, a ministry, a prayer group, a task force, to teach Sunday school or to join the choir, to ring the handbells, to be part of something more. That's the invitation they offered. Be at the church-related activity every week, twice, once for worship and once for something more. And then the church's job became figuring out what all those something mores could be. Well, within a few years, the worshiping congregation had almost tripled. But more importantly, the good work the church could do and did for God's reign increased. And the joy and support shared among the members, the intimacy of beloved community within the church, it became so palpable that people walking down the street would come to visit the church just because they could feel it. They could feel the love in the place and the joy in the place. We never once did that thing that said, well, now you have to go and invite your friends to church on the third Sunday of November. We couldn't get people to stop talking about the church with their friends. They drove their friends crazy because they kept saying, our church is doing such great stuff. What a joy. What a fulfillment I'm having there. See, it's not what you think. It's not about identifying demographics and marketing just right. I mean, those things have their place. They help. But really, the key to revitalizing and invigorating community is the commitments we make, those of us who are already here, to each other. Getting this right is far more important than who you call as your pastor. If you commit to your community in joy and passion and health, no pastor will be mediocre enough to frustrate that energy and its blessings. And if you don't commit to the community, and if you try to hoard yourselves, no pastor, however charismatic or skilled, will be able to increase either numbers or spirit. So it's up to you. This is the test of community. Don't hoard yourself. We'll be having parties. Come to them. attend. Join us in the parties we have. We'll be doing projects. Get involved. So many of you missed an opportunity to participate in the church cleanup workaday yesterday. I feel bad for those of you who didn't come. It was fun. And it would have been so much more fun if another 20 people had showed up. The work got done either way, but what a blessing of spirit it would have added. Or the MLK teach-in that's now being planned for January. Come to that event. And if you want, volunteer to be on the planning team and help organize it. It'll be done by January 15th, a time-limited way to be involved in something new and exciting. And then on January 16th, you can rest, and on January 17th, you might find yourself itching to take up something else. And if the church offers nothing that you feel called to, if the church has not got anything that will meet your needs, well, don't hoard your need. Bring your need to the community and share it, because someone else here also needs that thing that you need that we're not providing, that the church is not providing. So bring that. Let's not hoard ourselves. Let's be manna for one another. Let's not fail the test of community. Come, this church is full of manna from heaven. Come, taste and see that God is good here. Amen.